The scripture reading this morning is coming from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. That's Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven."
Good morning. It is such a distinct privilege to be in the house of God, to be in the assembly of the saints, to be able to have the privilege of lifting up our voices in praise and adoration to our God. He certainly deserves more than we will ever be able to give Him, but we give Him all that we are. You know, the scripture reading in Matthew chapter 16, a series of questions that Jesus has for His disciples and a series of answers that He has for them. He is inquisitive to want to know whether or not the crowds know who He is. He want to know the disciples' answer to that particular question. Not as if He does not already know the answer to that question, but there is a need for a confession of such. There is a need on the disciples' behalf to make a verbal recognition of who Jesus is. And so, out of all of the individuals that could have been chosen, I like the class that they have Jesus in. But at the same time, it falls rather short. When you read the Old Testament, you've got to love the prophets. I love reading out of the major and minor prophets and many of them and the difficulties and struggles that they went to, and yet none of those would be worthy to be compared to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jeremiah. Oh, Jeremiah, that weeping prophet of old who stood all by himself and watched Jerusalem crumble and watched Judah fall into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Shed tears over the city of Jerusalem as it burned, as one brick was not upon another. He watched those items. Elijah, that great prophet who could pray that it would not rain, and it rained not for 3 years. That great prophet who stood with God even when no others were willing to stand. Bold men these prophets were. John the Baptizer, the last of the prophets of whom Jesus Himself said that he that is born of woman, there is no greater than John the Baptizer. And yet, here stands one in their midst that is more than just one that is born of woman. He is one that is born of a virgin. He is one who stands between heaven and earth. He is one who will give His life as a sacrifice. Even John the Baptizer, who would say in John 1 and 29, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Later in John 3 would say, "He must increase and I must decrease." John never saw, none of the prophets visualized in the fullest extent of the realization of what you and I possess today as the New Testament church. And in fact, in about 3 or 4 weeks, we are going to start a new series of Bible classes starting in September. And the theme for all of our ages studying the next quarter for 13 weeks and 26 studies on Sunday and Wednesday will be the New Testament church. And so I thought maybe today it might be good for us to have some insight, some remembrance in regards to what that New Testament church really is. And I can think of no greater illustration or word to utilize than the word church. I realize that there are many illustrations. There are many designations of the Lord's body and the Lord's people. Sometimes it is referred to as the household of God. Sometimes the bride of Christ. Sometimes the body of Christ. It is the army of God. There are many different designations of the people of God. But you know, the New Testament church is by far one of the greater illustrations used in Scripture. It is by far the one that is most appropriate for us to have any study of. It is the one that is utilized in most cases concerning the people of God today. And in fact, it is the only one out of all of my studies. It is the only one that is used outside of its universal context. You know, when you think about the church, there are several things that we probably ought to think of. Number one, we ought to think about a definition. We ought to think about what exactly it is that we're talking about when we talk about the word church. There's so much misunderstanding in regards to what the church really is that it would take us much longer, Don, than we have today to be able to discuss this beautiful, beautiful institution. But it comes from a word, it comes from at least the basic understanding, the foundation of a word that means that we belong to, that we are of Christ. That's the ideal. I belong to somebody. That's the basic foundation. But the word that is most often used in the New Testament, we have heard many times, ecclesia, right? The called out ones. By definition, that's who we are. We are the called out ones. And that term is utilized. Jesus said, I will build my church, my called out ones. He's using that in the universal sense of the term. And as I mentioned, the body of Christ, you don't ever find the body of Christ being used in a plurality of items. You don't refer that, you know, this here is the Church of Christ that meets at 9th and Main here in San Angelo, and there might be there are other churches of Christ in town. We talked about 5th and Grape and Abilene, and boy, it's going to be good to have Mike in our pulpits. Our apologies extended to 5th and Grape, but their loss is our gain in this particular sense. But they are a sister congregation in the city of Abilene, you see. They are the Church of Christ at 5th and Grape. But never do you find in Scripture where the New Testament refers to the body of Christ at a particular location. Always the things such as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the household of God, it's always used in its universal sense, but not Church of Christ. Church, you see, sometimes is utilized, as Jesus does here in Matthew 16, to refer to that universal sense of all of the believers. And then sometimes it is used in a local sense. The Church of Christ, the church at Ephesus, the church at Laodicea, the church at Corinth, you see, it's using it in a local sense. But those are not the only two ways in which the word church is utilized in your New Testament. In fact, there are at least five different ways in which the word church is utilized in your Bible. Now, if you take those two, and then to the local you add regional, then you have, for example, Paul's church or Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. Galatia was a region, and there was more than one church in that particular region. It would be like us saying the churches of Christ in San Angelo or the churches of Christ in Texas. You see, it's a regional area that we are referring to. Or we might say the churches of Asia Minor. That John, seven of them that John, by the way, there's not just seven in Asia Minor, but John or the Lord through John picked seven so that he might emphasize the things that he desired to emphasize. That's a regional sense of that term. But now sometimes it refers to the assembly itself. That is, here at 9th and Main, we are still the church, by the way, after 2 o'clock when we get out today. We will still be the church. When we go to our homes today, we will still be the church, and we will still be the 9th and Main Church of Christ. Just because you are at your home and I am at my home does not exclude us from being members of the body or the Church of Christ, the body of Christ universally, and the Church of Christ even locally. I'm still a member here. By the way, I can pick up the phone and call you and say, listen, as a member here, I need your help. You see? And you're willing to give that help because you are a member of this body. Now, sometimes it is used in that sense of the assembly. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. For example, it says, let the women keep silent in the church. Now, let me ask you a couple of questions here. All women in this assembly, when you were baptized, you have never said another word, right? Shake your nod, right? No. I know that would be a lie, right? Now, if it's referring to the universal body there, the universal church, then when you became a member, you couldn't say anything. If it's referring to when you place membership at a local congregation, then when you became a member, right? You have never said anything else. You see, it's not referring to just in the sense of universal or local. It is referring to the assembly itself. In the assembly of the saints, men have a leadership role. And in Corinth, some of those ladies in Corinth had forgotten their place. And so, like the prophet earlier in chapter 14 and verse number 34, as the prophet, when one prophet is speaking, you can't have another prophet speaking. Because you can't understand two people speaking at the same time. When there is a tongue speaker in the assembly in the first century, he would say then that you must have an interpreter. You can't understand if you don't know Russian and you have a person who can miraculously speak Russian without ever studying it. That was the language, that was the tongue that was being spoken of there. It's a miraculous activity. And so when you had that and nobody could interpret that, then he said that person was to be quiet. That person was not to say anything in that language. Now that was in a assembly of the saints. So you have a universal sense, you have a local sense, you have a regional sense, and now you have an assembly sense. But in Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul gets himself into a little trouble. And when he does, there is a man who is a coppersmith Alexander, I believe, was his name, who calls people out to an assembly so that they can deal with this Apostle Paul. And they are going to tar and feather him, if we might use that terminology. That gathering, by the way, is called an ecclesia. It is an assembly of called out people. So there are at least five different uses of the term church in your New Testament. Now that helps us, I think, better understand what we are talking about when we talk about the term New Testament church. It is a people that is called out. It is God's called out body of people. That's the use of that term in the New Testament. Now, we might also add to our definition then something of the nature of the New Testament church as it is spoken of in the Bible. I want to give you a couple of passages of Scripture for us to look at. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want us to look at verse number 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 10. And I want us to notice the nature of the calling. See, we are called out. But what is the nature of this calling out? It is a divine calling. You see, in Acts, when Alexander called those individuals out, it was not a divine calling. It was a man calling other men to do men's business. In Acts chapter 17, you find, although the word church is not utilized there, you find the same concept. Paul is in Thessalonica. He has caused an uproar by preaching that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Bible says that these religious leaders in Thessalonica, that they gathered men of a baser sort, a lewd group of people together, and they assaulted the house of Jason. See, they were an assembly called out for a wicked purpose rather than a divine purpose. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want you to notice verse number 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that He has suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Do you see who is doing the calling here? This is a divine calling that you and I are a part of. This is not a mundane action or a mundane group of people that you and I get the privilege of being a part of. It's not a, well, I can leave it or take it kind of item. This is an item that is an absolute essential. I must be in the church of Christ in order to receive the blessings of the divine call of God. You see, it is God's call for us to His eternal glory. I want you to notice, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want us to look at verse number 9, because in verse number 9, Paul talks to the church here about the fact that our calling is about fellowship with God. See, it's a divine call unto His glory for the purpose of fellowship. God wants us to have fellowship with Him. He wants us to be in a joint participation with Him. Like we quoted or talked about in Amos chapter 3 and verse number 3 in the Bible class this morning, that two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And the ideal is that you and I must have an agreement with God. We must agree with Him if we want to walk in fellowship with Him. So notice, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 9. He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And by the way, that fellowship now that we are in fellowship with deity, extends to all and everyone else that is in fellowship with deity. You see, look with me at 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, notice how John begins this beautiful letter. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon with our hands, we have handled of the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen it, bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So it is based upon, it is through then, and we'll talk about this a little bit more before we close, hopefully, but it is through the apostolic word that you and I gain access into this fellowship. It is by the apostolic word that you and I have not just fellowship with God, but that very call of God is offered by the apostolic word. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 15. Colossians 3 and verse number 15, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Wish we had time this morning to be able to discuss that one body. But might I just turn your attention to a definition of that in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18. He says, speaking of Jesus, that He is the head of the body, the church. So He defines what He's talking about when He says that we are called into one body for fellowship, that is the New Testament church. The book of Ephesians, that twin epistle, would give us more information regarding that beautiful body. Ephesians 4 and verse number 4 through 6, there is one body, you see. And Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, he would talk about the fact that that body is the church and that the church is the body. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 13 and following, he would talk about the fact that all men now are called into that one body, Jew and Gentile, the wall of partition being broken down. No longer is there a difference between Jew and Gentile, but now all men are called into this one body. When we talk about the nature of the calling, this is a calling into fellowship. See, the nature of the calling in Acts 18 is a calling for brutality. This is not a calling for brutality. This is a calling for peace between men and God. Oh, we've got to turn to Ephesians 2 just for a half a second there. Ephesians chapter 2 verse number 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off, that's the Gentiles, that have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace. The Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9 and verse number 6, is our peacemaker between man and God. He is our propitiation. Notice He has made of both one and has broken down the middle wall of perdition. How? Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make Himself of twain, of those two, He makes one new man, so making peace. Now, what is that one new man that He is talking about where peace can be had between man and God? Notice the next verse. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. You see, that body that we are called out of the world into, that body is a divine calling for fellowship and peace into that one body. That's the nature of the calling that you and I have. It is a calling for us to be the children of God. The children of God. Look with me. Well, First John chapter 3 and verse number 1. I've told you and we've talked about this verse before, but I love this verse. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, in that He hath called us the sons of God. He hath called us His children. You see? It is a calling for to be His child. And so it is important then that you and I understand the nature of this calling. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 here. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now notice this, called to be saints. What is the nature of our calling? God wants us called out of darkness, Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13, out of darkness so that we can be translated into the kingdom of His marvelous Son. We're designed to be saints of God. You know, oftentimes when somebody asks us the question, right, are you a saint? Well, I don't know about a saint. I mean, I'm a Christian, but I don't know about a saint. Listen, you cannot be a Christian. Not in the sense of following Christ, unless you are a saint. See, we were called to be saints. We have a misunderstanding of what a saint is, and that brought down to us by Catholicism. We ought to get rid of our Catholic ideas in the Lord's church. We are not saints in the sense of somebody dying 200 years, and then after they have been dead 200 years, they can be sanctified by the Pope, set aside as a special group of people. That ain't how it works. When you become a member of the body of Christ, when you are baptized into the church of Christ, you are sanctified, you are set apart, see, for a holy purpose. You're sanctified, you are set apart for this beautiful purpose. It is a sanctified calling. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to look at this passage just briefly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want you to notice, now this whole context is talking about the will of God for us. What is the will of God? I've often had people ask me, well, I'm just looking to find the will of God in my life. I want to know what God's will for me is. And I know what they mean by that. They mean something that the Scripture does not speak about in the New Testament concerning the saints of God. But I want you to notice how God uses this term. In chapter 4 and verse number 7, it says, "For God hath not called us to uncleanliness, but unto holiness." Now I want you to notice verse number 3. He says, "For this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." So we go back to Ephesians, as we talked about in our Bible class, and it says, "Let that not be named even once among you." You see, God has called us out of that kind of thinking, and He's called us into a new kind of thinking. A thinking that is focused upon the spiritual. A thinking that is focused upon the well-being of people's lives. It's not about a selfish mentality. It's not, the will of God for me is to be a servant to the world. You know, Paul would say in Romans chapter 1, he would say in verse number 16, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we probably all have that memorized. But I want you to back up in the context to verse number 14. Paul says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is." You know what that means? That means I'm going to give it everything I got, right? That's that word diligence that we've talked about so often. See, this is what we're talking, as much as in me is, he says, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome." You see, I'm concerned about people's relationship with God. I'm concerned about their spiritual endeavors in life. Oh, yes, we are benevolent people. I don't want to exclude that. But that's not the nature. That's not the goal of the church, is to have a social group of people that can rid the world of hunger. That's not our goal. I want people to hunger. I want them to hunger and thirst after righteousness so that they can be filled. You see, I'm concerned about their inner man. I want to make sure that it's taken care of. We can feed the world and the world can still go to hell. What good have we done for the world? We have fed their tummies for 70 years. And then we have allowed their spiritual body to suffer in outer darkness and a fire where the worm dies not for an eternity. I'm not saying that we're unconcerned about the welfare of people physically. I'm saying that that cannot be the main purpose of our calling out. We have been called out, sanctified, set apart, so that we would concern ourselves with spiritual matters. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3 and look at verse number 1. You know, this is interesting. We studied about the apostles at camp this year, and the design was to study about the 12. But I couldn't really begin a study of the apostles without turning to this verse here. In chapter 3 and verse number 1, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider," think about, I want you to meditate upon, I want you to put some thought into the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Now, he goes on to say, you know how Moses was faithful, as he says in verse number 5. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. But now Jesus Christ, verse number 6, he was faithful as a son over his house. You see, it's to whom does the house belong? We would say it belongs to the apostle and high priest of our profession. See, he's asking us to really think about Jesus Christ here. All of the blessings that you get as a part of, what did he call it? A heavenly calling. So when we talk about the nature of the church, we've started out talking about the fact that this is a divine calling. And now we have ended this by talking about the fact that it is a heavenly calling. It is important that we understand the nature of this calling so that we do not get distracted in the practice of our calling. By the way, just a side note, I told you that we were going to deal with that apostolic doctrine. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and let's look at verse number 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. Now, we know this verse, but for a different reason. I want you to notice he says, "For even hereunto were you called." So we're still talking about our calling. Why was I called? He says, "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Now, one of the things I want you to pay attention to here, to consider, meditate upon, and to ponder, is the fact that none of this is possible without Jesus Christ. None of this is possible without the brutality of the death of Jesus upon the cross. No wonder then Jesus could say that God so loved the world. No wonder then we could speak of his act as an act of love, and that he has called us to be that kind of person, a sacrificial person. For hereunto, listen to the text, hereunto were you called. Well, why was I called? For the purpose of what? because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should walk or follow in His steps. Well, where was His steps leading to? See, sometimes we like to use this verse and we like to say, oh, Jesus was a man of prayer and we need to walk in His steps. Jesus was a man of kindness and we need to walk in His steps. By the way, all of those things are true, but that's not what this is teaching. What this verse is teaching is the fact that Jesus was a sacrificer. That's the steps that I need to walk in. When Jesus went into that upper room and found the stinky feet of His disciples, and not one of them, after 3.5 years, understood the nature of His calling them. Not one of them understood that they were called to be a servant to the world. And they sat there in that stench. And so Jesus girded up a towel. He took a basin of water and He began to wash His disciples' feet. He said, I have given you an example. Go and do likewise. He served and He sacrificed. And that is 1 Peter 2:21. That is our calling. No matter what the Word of God would ask of us, no matter what Jesus wants us to do, if I suffer and I sacrifice and I have to serve other people to get it done, so be it. That's why I'm here. That's who I am. As a child of God, as a follower of Jesus Christ, that's who I am. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, you've got to love this in relationship to our calling. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So what's my job as a called individual out of darkness into His marvelous light? To show forth, that is to proclaim. It says here in the King James, it says the praises of Him. That's the word virtue. The glory and the nature of God. In other words, I am to live a life in such a way as not to take away, as not to hinder people seeing the glory of God, but to help them see the glory of God. When people look into my life, will they be able to see somebody that helped them see God in all of His glory? Or will you be a hindrance? Will you be a closed door or an open door in relationship to the glory of Almighty God? Oh, and 2 Thessalonians, before we close, how is all of this done? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to look with me beginning in verse number 13. He says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto, He says, He called you, here's the means, He called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this calling is not going to come to you one day as you are out on a tractor, plowing up the field, somewhere in the office, digging for something, and all of a sudden there is a zap of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to come that way. It's going to come when somebody sits down with you and talks to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When that light bulb goes off in your mind and you say to yourself and maybe even to the person who is teaching you, whoa, I get it now. I understand. I am outside of Christ and God is calling me into His marvelous light. I'm walking in darkness and God wants me in the light. And you're showing me the means by which I can get into the light, by which I can get into the church, the called out body of people. And that light bulb goes off. And you're saying, I want that. I want in. Right? I want to get there. Say, what must I do to be saved? The answer to that in Scripture is he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. The Bible tells us that the Ethiopian eunuch, as he is traveling on his way, says, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says, if thou believest, thou mayest. Now, how is he going to know whether or not this man believes in the gospel or not? He makes the confession with his lips, as Romans 10:9-10 demands. And they stop the chariot. They both go down into the water. And Philip baptizes him in water for the remission of his sins. Not until then does the Ethiopian eunuch rejoice in a saved state. So our calling is a calling by the gospel. Our calling today is the same calling it was 2,000 years ago. It is a calling for you to obey the gospel. So we end our lesson with the invitation of Jesus Christ for you to obey that gospel. But it may be, my friends, that you are already a child of God and you have lost the sense and responsibility of that calling. The invitation is to you today, if we may help you with any spiritual need, as together we stand and sing.